Yeah, any song out of Psalm 23 is a blessing, amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Does that help? If not, turn to the index, find out what page it's on. The book of Joel, and we will go to chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Have you ever lost your temper? Nobody here? No? Okay. Maybe you know somebody that lost their temper. A lot of times when somebody loses their temper, somebody else finds it. Amen? And it's not pleasant to be the recipient of that, finding that lost temper. We had I think it was sixth grade. It could have been fifth grade. But in our school, we had a science teacher, and I was always the good kid in class. All these other kids were always causing a problem, and I was always, well, I'm going to preach. I better not elaborate on that. But we were really disrupting the class. And our science teacher, and I remember it's science, he got red in the face. He was really angry because he tried to settle us down before. And he says, if you kids don't settle down, I'm going to lose my temperature. Science teacher, I'm going to lose my temperature. Oh, we just had a big laugh and that made it worse, you know. But I mean, it's easy to do. Sometimes we're irritable. Sometimes we've all done it, right? There's a Bible principle. And the Bible says a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. And so God can see the heart, not just how we try to act. But there's a Bible principle. We put off some things and we put on other things. You put off the bad, you put on the good. We flee from fornication. We flee from other things like that, just terrible things. And we draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. It's an opposite effect. Sometimes we answer a fool. Sometimes we don't answer a fool. In Proverbs, both of those verses are there. So sometimes you say something, sometimes you don't. And so we come to the scriptures today, and I think, I trust this will be a blessing. I know this is a message the Lord wanted me to bring. It was on my mind and my heart all week. And our spirit needs to be right for the Lord to work through us. Amen? And because God uses that, Holy Spirit empowers us. Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord. And the verse we quoted earlier there, Paul said. But look with me at Joel chapter 2. And here's some instruction beginning in verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Be sorry. That's what he's saying. Be repentant. And rend your heart and not your garments. It's real easy to do things out here, but it's very difficult by the works of the flesh to change this. You need the help of God to do that. So it says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Great, great verses. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you for the attributes that we read about in the Bible. Love, mercy, grace, long-suffering. Lord, they're so precious to us. Thank you that you love us even though we're unlovely. Thank you for your goodness. And bless your word now. Open the word and open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I want to direct your attention to, a statement that it makes about our Lord, is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And I want to look at that today. Let me read a couple other verses. There's many, many verses like this. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and of great power. Nehemiah 9:17, thou art a God ready to pardon. Amen. He's always willing and ready to pardon us. Come now, Isaiah chapter 1, saith the Lord, come, and this is a reasonable thing. You bring your sin, I give you my forgiveness. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So God always is trying to draw us to him, to pardon us. Gracious and merciful, Nehemiah 9:17, slow to anger and of great kindness. Now that's an amazing thing because it's put in there with mercy. It's put in there with forgiveness. It's put in there with kindness. All of these verses are like that. And then slow to anger. You would think, that's a funny place to put that. But that is a way of showing God's grace. Amen? That is a way of showing God's mercy. You have Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now that's great news. I really like that. Amen? I like God's kindness. Amen? I like his forgiveness. I like all the blessings that he gives because they're spiritual blessings. And they speak to my heart. And it's just a wonderful thing to know that. But it's an amazing thing that some people don't like that. They don't like God to be like that. You know the story of the book of Jonah, where Jonah was told to go down to Nineveh and preach the word, and he got on a ship going the other direction. You know the story? And there was a great storm. The people said, what's the matter? Why is this? And Jonah said, it's because of me. They threw him overboard. He was swallowed by the whale. 3 days later, he spit out on dry ground, and now he's going to preach at Nineveh. He made a three-day journey in one day because I think I would go pretty quick, too, if the Lord did that to me. But anyway, he went and he preached it to the Ninevites, and they preached repentance, and they repented. And so this is what the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God forgave the Ninevites. Well, Jonah should have been pretty happy about that. I mean, here he preached his message, amen, and everybody got saved. I mean, that would be an amazing thing. We did a lot of work in Romania, and wherever we preached, all kinds of people would get saved. I mean, you'd have 300, 400, 500 people in an auditorium, and I mean, that'd just be dozens and dozens of people that would come to know the Lord as their Savior. That was a real joy, amen, to see people being forgiven and getting right with the Lord. Well, here's what happened, chapter 4. There's only four chapters in the book of Jonah. All these people repent, and God doesn't judge them. God doesn't destroy them. It says in chapter 4 and verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Can you imagine that? God forgives this whole city, and Jonah is mad. Why was he mad? Because the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. They were the enemies of Israel, and Jonah wanted them destroyed. But God wanted to save them. Amen? Jesus came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Bible says that. And it says in verse 2 about Jonah, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you were a merciful God, and I didn't want that enemy pardoned. I wanted them destroyed. I think there's a verse in the Bible somewhere that says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Our rejoicing should be coming when God forgives that enemy. Amen? And down in chapter 4, verse 4, God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Listen to Jonah's answer. I do well to be angry. Can you imagine having a dialogue with God like that? God wants to forgive. God wants to be merciful. God wants to help people, right? And so it was a blessing that he is slow to anger. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have a story about David and Nathan the prophet. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had had her husband put to the forefront of the hottest battle, knowing that he would be killed. So basically, he signed his death certificate. And here's David, and it's about a year's time, and he's hiding this sin. And you can imagine, if you've ever hid something like that, how that would work in your heart. And maybe not like that, maybe something less terrible, but it still works in your heart because it's sin. And Nathan, the prophet, comes to the King David, and he said, David, I have a story for you. I have a situation for you that I want your judgment in. And he begins to tell this story, and he says, there was a poor man, very poor man, and they had a little baby ewe lamb as a pet. And they just loved that little baby ewe lamb. It was the only animal they had. And there was a rich man who had flocks and herds and everything he needed, but some people came to visit the rich man, and the rich man went to the poor man's house and took his baby ewe lamb and fed his guests with that. And David is fuming. So David is going to quote a judgment from the book of Leviticus. It's under the Levitical law. And he says, that man shall pay fourfold. So if you steal another man's animal, you've got to repay it fourfold. That man shall repay fourfold. But he's so angry and so convicted of his own sin, he says, and give his life. Can you imagine that? The judgment is just restore four animals. Amen? That's it. That's what God had instructed. But he says, fourfold and give his life. And Nathan said, that's you, David. That's you. God gave you everything. He blessed you beyond belief. And look what you did. You took another man's wife. You did this, you did this, you did this. All of a sudden, now that David sees his sin and humbles himself before God, now he says, Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. And David comes down a little bit later in Psalm 51, that's tied into this story, and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Something happened to his spirit. It was his sin. Amen? And that sin made him judge somebody else terribly, terribly more than they deserve to be judged. So we thank God that God is not like that. Amen? Or we'd all be in the soup. Amen? Anybody say amen to that? I think we would be. In the four verses that we read and quoted about God, and there are more, slow to anger has a deep, deep meaning, and we're going to look at that today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We've used that forever. Don't go to bed mad, right? Everybody uses that. So be angry and sin not. You can be angry, but don't sin. Anger is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. And so it can be really bad. But there's a smaller part to this. This passion, however, varies in degrees and may be attended only with a desire to reprove or chide the offender. So there are degrees of anger. Sometimes you're really angry. Sometimes you're a little bit angry, right? Come on, you got to help me preach this, amen. It's kind of let me know I'm headed in the right direction. Sometimes people get out of control because of their anger, road rage. God is never out of control. And it says about God, he's slow to anger. He has time to count to 1,000, right, or count to 100. Do you remember the story back in the book of Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar's the king, and he makes this golden image. And he says, everybody, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the golden image, because that's me. You're really worshiping me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to do it. And the king is angry. And they said, we're not going to do it. And so the king has the furnace heated 7 times hotter. Whoever didn't fall down and worship his image, they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Listen, a burning fiery furnace doesn't have to be 7 times hotter to kill anybody. As a matter of fact, when they threw them in, it says that the guards that threw them in died. But God protected Shadrach, Meshach, And Abednego, you know the story, amen? But he was so full of fury and anger that he didn't want them just to die. He wanted it seven times hotter. And you can see how we ramp up. I've had arguments with people, and they've been wrong, you know, so I've been wrong too. And isn't it amazing? You ever have an argument? Probably not at home. I mean, because home there's no arguments. But if you've ever had an argument, if there's two ideas here and you start ramping up, you know, we can talk about, let's talk about something. You know, we have a little disagreement in the home. You know, I like to watch football and I'm sick of the Hallmark movies. Well, that's all you want to do is watch football. And I would rather watch the Hallmark movies. And we only have one TV. And okay, and you start going and pretty soon it ramps up. I mean, that's probably a bad illustration because everybody loves football, right? But I mean, you get where there's a disagreement and the voice can get louder and louder, right? And so the Bible says, take heed that you don't bite and devour one another, because that's in the Bible. So slow to anger is a good thing. James 1:20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger in, wisdom out, you know. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That bitterness can create a bad spirit, which creates the anger. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Unrighteousness, foolishness, bitterness, all of those things come from anger. They just kind of pour out. Now in James chapter 3, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's sown in peace of them that want to make peace. But the wisdom that's from beneath, below, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So there's a good wisdom and there's a bad wisdom, or a way to handle things. But anger doesn't profit. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. So you have anger resteth in the bosom of fools, and wisdom resteth in the heart of a person with understanding. So there's something at work in us. Amen. If you love to show mercy, God loves to show mercy. Amen. He loves that. He delighteth in mercy. And so we show mercy and we delight in that. So we're looking to do that. God loves us. Even though we're yet sinners, God commended his love toward us. And all of the verses that do that, that's what needs to rest in our bosom. We're looking for opportunities to be kind, to be long-suffering, to be merciful to people, not to be angry with them. In James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is the Bible instruction to us. And I'll get pretty quick why we're going there. It's so important. This is so important. Let every man be quick to hear. Where is that? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You have Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. If you have a Bible and you want to go back to the book of Proverbs, go there with me. This is Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll read a couple verses here. It says, that man that is slow to anger is better than one that taketh a city. He rules his own spirit. That is so, so important. Remember, Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's impossible for God to lie. Everything about God is truth. Thy word is truth. So God sets an order by the truth, and then peace comes because the order is right. Remember John 8, chapter 8, verse 44, the devil is a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of liars. He's always lying so that we don't have the truth to have the right order so that we can have peace. This is a spiritual thing. It's so good for us. But look at Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and that's the right kind of wisdom, James chapter 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And go now to verse 30, same chapter. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Well, in verse 3, it said, by understanding that house is established. By understanding. But here's a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Boy, that's an important point. That wall was put there in that city not to keep people in. It was to keep the enemy out. It was a means of protection. And so it says in the next chapter, one verse, this is chapter 25, the last verse, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If I can't control my spirit, I have no defense from the enemy. The enemy can come in with a thought, with an action, with a circumstance, and if I don't have a protecting wall around my heart and my mind, the enemy can have a victory. You see it all the time. Amen? And so slow to anger is good advice about this. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer can be some protection for you. Lord, set a watch over my lips. Lord, help me to say the right thing. I may not feel it, but I want to do the right thing. And it's amazing how that can help. That soft answer. Be determined. And that can be a wall of protection around you. Proverbs 18:23. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. So you find that's true. And boy, this thing is set on fire of hell, James chapter 3. No man can tame it. We got to have God's help with this. That's why it's a spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity, love, can be a wall of protection. Rejoice not when your enemy falls. Amen? Love your enemies. Isn't that what it says? And so we take the truth of the Word of God to establish an order to bring peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, peace in our church, peace everywhere. But we have to do it according to the Scriptures. It says, because charity can be a wall, 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charities among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Above all things. How do we protect our heart? We have to have some love in our heart, the love of God. You have 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. God repeats that over and over. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let your things be done with charity. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. The wall is to keep the enemy out. And who's the enemy of our souls? God tells us it's the devil, Satan. He's the enemy of our souls, and he's always planting something in our mind, right? And we really got to have some kind of protection. You ever get irritated? You start out, you're irritated, and then you're frustrated, or maybe you're frustrated and then you're irritated. I don't know, but it grows. Can you feel what's happening at a time like that? Of course we can. That's where we need God's help, to say the right thing or do the right thing and respond the right way. 1 Peter 2:23, this is amazing. This is about our Savior, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. They were mocking him, cursing him, and he reviled not again. It says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We build a wall to be like Christ. We build a wall to depend on the Word of God and the will of God. And so God says something to us in His Word. I mean, we could not obey the Word and not obey the will of God and just do what we want. And sometimes that leads to terrible things. Amen? So we build that wall. It says about Jesus, He left an example that we should follow in His steps. So the Word and the will of God can be a wall. Now, I want to bring out three men in the Bible: Stephen, Paul, and Jesus. These three men were all used greatly of God because their spirit was right. They were in a situation where it could have gone south real quick. But God put them in that situation because He knew their spirit. And what they did, all three of them, was something miraculous for the power of God and for the will of God and for people to be saved. Amen? And that's what I want. Let not your good be evil spoken of. And I don't want to do something thinking I'm good and hurt somebody. I want to do the right thing. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 60. He kneeled down. They had just stoned him. Okay? They are stoning him. They are killing him. They are taking his life. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. I get irritated just driving the car. Are you there? They're throwing stones at Stephen. I mean, boulders, rocks. And it's taking his life. And one hits his head, one hits his shoulder, one hits his stomach. I mean, you can feel the pain and the bones begin to break. And the blood flows out. And pretty soon the pain is so severe that it's it. That's the rest of his life. Lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, that's an amazing spirit, is it not? We have in 2 Timothy, this is the Apostle Paul. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Everybody forsook me. And you read about the trials of Paul, not only from the enemies, but from his supposedly friends. He had all men forsook him. And it says this, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." That's exactly what Stephen said. Exactly. Remember, Paul was there before he was saved, because he got saved in Acts chapter 9. But this is Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is being stoned. Stephen says, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Wow. Paul watched that. And later on, that was so convicting to him when the Lord met him that he also trusted Christ. You see how God used Stephen? You see how God used Paul? Greatest missionary that ever lived. We have our Savior. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, He's on the cross. You know what He's been through. You've read the story. You've read about it. You've heard it preached. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But they didn't know. So Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is an amazing, amazing spirit. The enemy fought Stephen, the two-legged enemy and the devil. Amen? Those enemies fought Stephen, but he had a shield. And so when the fiery darts of the wicked one would come, he'd hold the shield of faith up. He had built a wall. He had something around him, the will of God, love for God. Amen? God speaking to his heart, whatever it was, that was built around him so that when all of that evil tried to get into his heart, do you understand what I'm talking about? All of that evil, all of that anger, all of that mistreatment was trying to get into his heart to corrupt his spirit, to corrupt his soul. He had a protection around him. We find in Acts chapter 7, he had the face of an angel. In verse 10, it says, "They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." He so was filled with God that the enemy couldn't break through and destroy what he was going to do that day. To go to heaven like that and to let the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus see it and ultimately become the Apostle Paul. Somebody's always watching, and when you lose your temper, somebody's going to find it. But when you keep that strength, that spiritual strength, somebody's going to see that too. Amen? It's a tremendous, tremendous truth. We have the enemy attacking Paul, but he had built a wall. He built a wall too. And you read about all the trials of the Apostle Paul. One of them, Acts chapter 16. Paul is there and Silas. They're put in prison for preaching the word of God. They were doing the right thing. They were doing the will of God. God sent them there. The man of Macedonia called unto them. And so here we are. Their backs are beaten. They're in stocks, their hands and their feet, in the inner prison. All of these hardened criminals all around them. A mean jailer. Mean, I mean, to have them beaten, put them in. And at midnight, they're singing praises to God. What would I be doing? You know, I read that story and I think, what would I be doing? I'd probably be hating somebody, you know. But they were singing praises to God. And then there's an earthquake. All the prison doors are open. Nobody escapes. The jailer comes in. He's going to kill himself because if one prisoner goes, it's his fault. And so he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't take your life. We are all here. Why did they all stay? They probably got all saved during the preaching and singing of Paul and Silas. So none of the prisoners fled. And here's the very man that beat Paul and was cruel to him, now taking them to his house and washing their stripes off. Isn't that amazing? But here's the main part of that whole chapter. Paul could have said at the beginning, before they threw him into prison, I'm a Roman, and they wouldn't have touched him. He didn't say he was a Roman. God told him to be quiet because God had work to do in that prison. We are constantly, maybe not, that's a general statement. A lot of people are constantly trying to be comfortable rather than do the will of God. I'm going to be right rather than it doesn't matter. I'm going to get my 2 cents in instead of God just wants you to be quiet. Amen? So that somebody can see a spirit that God is in control of, that's obeying the word of God, whether they know the word of God or not. Because God can really use a person like that. We go on a little further. The enemy tried to destroy Jesus. My, what a story. What a story. His back was beaten, the crown of thorns pushed down into his brow, just on and on and on, nailed to a cross. Father, forgive them? Really? Lay not this sin to their charge? Really? No vengeance? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's amazing. And here's why. I came to do the will of God. He came to suffer and die. He knew he was going to the cross. And he did it willingly. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen? Bible says he had the Spirit without measure. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God, the triune God. The will of God, the word of God was satisfied. Father, forgive them. Slow to anger. What a tremendous, tremendous attribute for the believer. What a spiritual attribute that is. And the reason for it, it's because somebody's always watching. Somebody's always listening, right? And then we are tormented by the enemy. We build a wall around the house of God. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place because it's a spiritual battle. Every time you come to church, the devil comes too. Amen. And so we try and have a spiritual atmosphere here. So we build this wall around to protect us from that. And it's a wall of love and mercy and kindness. Amen. All of these things that we've just talked about and shown what the Bible says about it. We build a wall around our homes. We want to be able to come home and there's peace. And there's love in that home. And we love God and we share that share that common bond, but we also want to build a wall around our hearts. This is so important, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's going on in the heart gets in your car with you, even if you're by yourself. And here comes the enemy. You know what I'm talking about. Here's this thought. Here's this remembrance. Here's I'm upset about this circumstance. And bang, bang, bang. Casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I better not think about that. What would God want me to do in that situation? Not what I want to do. And a lot of times you get a lie that comes in. That's the devil. So it's good to know the truth. That's the word. Amen? And if you don't know the truth, you'll fall for the lie. So that's why we memorize the Bible. That's why we hide the word in our heart. So that we can, driving down the road, God can speak to us. Amen? This is so important. Because it affects our lives and all those around us. There's a name of a fortification in the Bible. It's called a bulwark. I looked up the definition. It's a fortification, a means for defense, that which secures against an enemy or an external annoyance. It's a means of protection and safety. That's what a bulwark is. Isaiah 26:1. Here's what the scripture says. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Walls are good, not to keep people in, amen, but to keep the enemy out. And so salvation, and take the helmet of salvation. And God says that in Ephesians 6, because that's how you fight the enemy. You've got to have, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So whatsoever things are good and pleasant and lovely and of good report, think on these things, because that's the battle. Amen? You can go home, you can be sitting in church thinking the wrong thing, getting angry about something in church, in time of your devotion. You open the Bible and you want to love God, you want God to love you, and here comes a thought. Boy, you know? You're thinking about something, and here comes an angry. Well, we better build a wall. Amen? We better know how to do that. Psalm 48:13, mark ye well her bulwarks, protections. Consider her palaces that it may be, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The next generation is important. We're only a generation away from apostasy. The next generation needs to see that Christian heart, that Christian life. Amen? And not something different than that. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves in the love of God and keep yourselves from idols. Build that wall of protection. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Boy, you start to get covetous, and the devil says, well, I'll give you this if you do this, or I'll make it better for you here if you do this. Bible says we need to follow the Lord. Amen? That's a good thing to do. The wall, the bulwark, keeps the good in and the bad out. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. The scorner can be your old nature in you. Let's apply it like that. So we're not to be scornful. That's a deep word. But here's the truth of it. Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. We got a beam, our brother has a mote, and we're scornful of them. And God wants us to look at ourselves. Amen? And if we do, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the spirit is right. You can help people. And they know you're trying to help them. You're not just correcting and angry. You're trying to be a blessing. And when people see that, they know that's different than the spirit of the world. It's a blessing. Ezekiel 13, 15. And I think I'm accurate in here. It might not be. But the Bible is talking about walls being daubed with untempered mortar. So here's all the stones being put in, the bricks, but the mortar won't hold it. I think Ezekiel might be the only book in the Bible that talks about that. I think it's 5 or 6 times different verses that it says it. I could be wrong there. But Ezekiel 13, 15, this is what God says. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more. The context of those times when God is saying that is there are false prophets with false doctrine. And they're building, so to speak, in your mind's eye, your spiritual imagination, a wall. But what's supposed to hold the wall together, they don't have the right material. And so there is no wall of protection. And if we don't have the right material, if we don't have the truth, the wall just falls. There is no protection. Because it's untempered mortar. You have in 1 Corinthians 3:10, this is about the Christian and in this life what he's doing. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul says, I have laid the foundation. I have preached that. And he says, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Here's the foundation. It's our salvation in Christ. How are you going to build on that? Amen? And if we can build with mercy and charity and long-suffering and kindness and truth, amen, then that wall protects us. And we build our lives on that. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Right foundation, we have that. But what about building with the right materials? One more portion of scripture and we're done. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's so much instruction on this in the Bible. I remember when I was first considering to come here and we would have our meetings and I would speak to the deacons, etc. And I always said, remember, the main work of the devil is to ruin your spirit. He wants to destroy your spirit. Personally, in your home, in a church, wherever it is. And so a right spirit is so precious. A meek and a quiet spirit is so precious. Truth, truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. All things. God tells us. This is the right mortar. These are the right stones. This is what you need to build your wall with. Amen? Amen? And the reason we build the wall is so we can keep the enemy out. Because if the enemy comes in, he's a destroyer of our souls. He can corrupt our spirit. He can take our joy. He can ruin somebody else's life by how I respond to something. That's terrible. But God can save somebody's life by how I respond to something. So here's how you build the wall. It says, whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, okay, salvation in Christ. If you're saved, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. We're saved. Add to your faith. It says, virtue, that's integrity. And to virtue, knowledge, knowledge of the word, the will. To knowledge, temperance, self-control. The tongue can no man tame, right? You ever let something slip? And you can't bring it back, you know. All you can do is ask for forgiveness. But God, set a watch over my lips. It says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. We're not done. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Build the wall. Build your life. build upon that foundation with these truths. And it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Tells us how to do it. He tells us how we can build something today that will protect us from the wiles of the devil, that will keep our hearts right, that won't steal our joy. No matter what comes, no matter the circumstance, we can just serve God and be happy to do it. Amen? 1 Timothy 5:22, neither be partakers of men's sins. I don't know if you remember the story about the Trojan horse. You remember that? And the Greeks were, they besieged Troy, the city, and they wanted to destroy it. And I read somewhere, and I could be wrong about this, but that was a 10-year siege. I can't even imagine that, but that's a long time. And so the Greeks devised a plan to still get in the city, but they acted like they were retreating. They acted like they were going away, and they were going to give a present to the inhabitants of Troy, and they were going to leave. And so Troy saw them all getting back on their ships and starting to sail away, and here's this Trojan horse, and they left it outside the gate. So, well, man, the people of Troy said, well, the enemy's gone. Let's see this amazing gift. And so they pulled it in through the gates, and left it. Well, the ships turned around that night, and they came back, and in that horse were some of the best fighters the Greeks had. And they opened the gates, the enemy came in, and they destroyed the city, and they took it. Pretty deceptive, huh? Pretty underhanded. But it worked. You know, you go to 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, and the Bible says that the devil comes as an angel of light. And Peter, it says he's a roaring lion. Got it. I spot him up 100 times out of 100 times. When he's a roaring lion, I know it's him. But when he's an angel of light, pretty sneaky. But once he gets in, he can cause a lot of damage. Amen. Just take these principles. We live in a day and age when people need to see God, and they see him in our lives. Let your light so shine before God that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if they don't see that, they're going to say, yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah. And if that's ever happened or it is happening, change that, because they'll see the change. Amen? Be slow to anger, slow to wrath. Keep your spirit right. Ask God to help you figure out how to build that wall. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, God, bring it back to our minds. May it accomplish something today in our hearts, in our lives, with those that were around. Use us for your glory, Father, and bless your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.